Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Claude Page.
Well, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in each person here. In fact, Joe, whose image are you made in? Sharon, whose image are you made in? Ryan, whose image are you made in? Let's look at that song we were singing. Because if we're made in his image, actually I had a whole intro on Reinhard Bonnke too, because what a man of God. 78 million people led to the Lord. And you know, Jesus said that greater works that we would do. You know how many people were alive when Jesus was alive? Who's a math guy in here? Just take a guess. How many people on the planet you think in 30 AD? More than a million. 300 million. 250 to 300 million. That's what they figure, going with stats back. But here's Reinhard Bonnke. He's led a third of them at that time. He's led a third of them to the Lord already. Stephen gave a stat here one time that if we spoke to nine people, was it nine, Stephen? Yeah. If we spoke to nine people, the gospel would completely fill the earth. Completely fill the earth. He took care of 79 million. Don't think he took care of your nine. You still got nine to do. But he took care of a lot of the planet. And so we've got work to do. Nine seems easy if he can do 79 million. Now, we were singing a song, and these are the words. And I thought, those so fit Reinhard Bonnke. But Amanda started to sing this. Reinhard was a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and a light in the darkness. What does that make us? We're going to make a declaration. I'm a way maker. I'm a promise keeper. I'm a miracle worker. And I'm a light in the darkness. Because you are all those things, nine people is nothing. It's so easy. You got nine people on your list this morning that you can lead to the Lord. Because you're a light in the darkness. And when you pray for them, you're a miracle worker. So expect to see God move on those things. Now today I want to talk to you about Jesus. It's a good thing to do. But I want to talk to you about Jesus as a rabbi. We've been starting to hear a little bit more about that. But you know, around the second century, they wanted to get rid of their Jewish roots. The Christian church did. They wanted to kind of leave that behind because they were offended by Judaism. So they got rid of everything that referred to Jesus as a rabbi. Jesus was a king. He was Messiah. He was a prophet, different things. But they wouldn't talk about him as a rabbi. But when you see how he functioned on the earth, you think, well, this guy was a teacher. Well, he was actually a rabbi. But he had certain qualifications that most rabbis don't have. And we're going to talk about that. And that's called Shmiha. Can you say Shmiha? Good, because it's hard to say Shmiha. But he had Shmiha, and Shmiha came by certain conditions. And actually, it means laying on of hands. Shmiha was actually something that was conferred by Moses to who? First guy. Joshua. And he laid hands on Joshua. He said, the anointing that I have, he said, Joshua, you have, and go do the work of the gospel. Go do the work of the kingdom at that time, which was very law-based. But you know what the interesting thing about the law-based, when Joshua had it and when Moses had it? They had so much time in the presence of the Lord. There was such an intimate relationship that when they brought the law, they brought it with grace. When we think of the law, others that came along afterwards brought the law, but there wasn't much grace attached to it because they didn't have the relationship. So the law was actually a good thing. It freed them up from so many things that they were doing previously, from idolatry, from being slaves and that. And when you read through the commandments, they're actually a betrothal agreement. When you read through them, you shall have no other gods, you shall have me only. It was actually talking to them as if Jesus were their bride or God was their bride. And it talked about how they should relate to their neighbors. You shouldn't lust. You shouldn't want all their goods. You shouldn't want their wives. And it was very freeing for them. But later on, it became so law-based that we don't see the freedom that it brought to them. But they had Shmiha. Joshua had it. And the way that they would pass it on to somebody else is they would see somebody that had that relationship with God, and they'd say, oh, we can see that on your life. And they'd come and lay hands and say, we send you forth as a minister of the gospel. That's the way we would say it. But they would go out and minister, but then they also had this relationship that they were hearing from God, so they can actually bring things that maybe somebody else hadn't brought. They could bring teachings that nobody else had brought, because they could see there's anointing on your life. And we recognize that when God's speaking to you, you're speaking forth the words of God. And so not everybody had Shmiha, because right now they kind of ordain the way we do in seminary. The Jewish rabbis are ordained. They go to school. They learn. But they're not actually laid hands on. They're just kind of recognized as, okay, you've learned the teachings. But they may not have Shmiha. They may not have something in them that can actually bring forth kind of a new interpretation or kind of bring it with the heart of God. And so they're ordained much the same as we are. But Jesus had Shmiha. Had chutzpah too. But he had Shmiha. Because I want to look at a few things with Jesus. And we'll talk about them. Because I looked up in Hebrew scriptures what it took to have Shmiha. And I also looked up how the Hebrew scriptures would look at how would you identify a Messiah. We're not going to get to that today. But I've got 11 different things about how they could recognize the Messiah was here, and how Jesus fulfilled those things. And so that'll be for another day. But this morning, let's look at Shmiha. Now, the first condition for Shmiha, and this didn't happen with Moses, because Moses had kind of all the chutzpah and Shmiha all rolled up into one. But you had to have three judges. You had to have one that would come along and lay hands on, but there had to be two other voices that would speak into this. Now, those two other voices didn't necessarily have to be in the room. They didn't have to be in vicinity, but they had to lend their support so they could give it orally. They could send a report. They could send a letter with them. They could just speak in agreement to it. But we're going to look at how that affected Jesus' Shmiha. How did that come about? So we got to go back to John. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. So we're going to look at John's life for a second. John was the son of a priest. John was basically raised up in the priesthood, knowing what his father knew, being taught by his father. But John was kind of a little bit radical. And so John necessarily wasn't in school. John was raised up by his priest, taught by his father, but oftentimes John would be off in the wilderness doing what? Spending time alone with God. So he was doing what the law taught, which was getting that relationship with God cemented into his life. But he was kind of outside the normal channels. You wouldn't say that he was probably a good student, because he probably had some different ideas about how things were done, and he probably disagreed with some of the things that were being done even in Judaism at the time. So he was off by himself, spending a lot of time with God, a lot of time on his own, and coming forth with a net message, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to come and be baptized. And everybody was looking at him like, where did you get this authority, John, to do this? But they were so afraid of John, because they knew that he had heard the voice of God. They could see by his actions that what he was doing was actually God-centered. And so the people recognized it. And oftentimes the people will recognize those with authority before the religious ones do. Because they'll look at that life and they'll go, I don't know where you got that from, but God's all over you. And you'll sometimes see that in the congregations. You'll see it on the streets with people. I don't know where you got that, but God's all over you. And they may not be a part of any religious organization, but they're spending a lot of time with God. So here we have John, who has this authority conveyed upon him. And then in Luke 1, 16 and 17, it says, and he will turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And that's exactly what he was doing. He will go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord for a people that are prepared, for the Lord a people prepared. So John as a priest was set aside. And so John was kind of one of the judges because he had more of a prophetic anointing. But to lay hands on somebody, you had to be a prophet, you could be a priest. Rabbi term wasn't really used back then so much. It was prophet, priest, teacher. Now, in Luke 3:2, it says, the tax collectors also came to John to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? So they recognized anointing on him. When those around him, the religious people, weren't doing it, but they weren't going to touch him. We're going to leave him alone. So John was feared and regarded by the people as a teacher, as a prophet, as somebody who had authority. And authority, basically, is Shmiha. And John would be the first ordaining judge for Jesus. So we need two others. We need two other people to come along, or we need two others to lay their hands on, or at least speak in oral agreement that Jesus is worthy of being called a rabbi or a teacher with Shmiha. And so it says when he baptized Jesus, Jesus came out of the water, and what happened next? Holy Spirit lands on his shoulder. That's another touch. And there's an oral agreement because something else happened. A voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we have three that are witnessing the fact that Jesus was called to ministry. Because he wasn't called by the religious system. So somebody could have wrote a letter of recommendation, or actually having God speak on your behalf might work too. But they weren't there to hear that, were they? In Matthew 3:16-17, it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus turned and saw them following. This is a little bit later in John. After this has taken place, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? They said to him, Rabbi. So nobody's ordained him. All he has is the word from the Lord. John laying hands on him, but they said, whatever you're teaching, we hear the power in it. We can tell that you're from God. Nicodemus said that later on too. They said, where do you live? In other words, where are you from? And they were already disciples of John. So they said, where are you from? Because we want to follow you. We want to get near to you because what you're teaching, it's bringing life. And when you hear a teaching that's got Shmiha, when you hear a teaching that's authority, you can draw from it. And they were drawing from what Jesus was saying because when he spoke, they said, this isn't like any other. When he speaks, we feel life. We don't feel this heaviness, this condemnation. Because if you are under the law, when it's spoken, oftentimes you just feel heavy. Like, I don't measure up. I can't do this. I'm never going to be good enough. But when you hear a freeing gospel, it's like, I can do this. I can follow that Jesus. I can live that life. Because it's meant to bring life and it's not meant to bring death. And the law was never meant to bring death. But the people that were preaching it were putting this heavy burden on people. So, you know, it said also a little bit later on in Mark, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom that he's got? How come such mighty works are done in his hands? Like, that was the comment. So like, oh, this is so amazing. And then somebody from the crowd goes, wait a minute. That's Mary's son. His brothers, James, Joseph, they're all here, Joseph. They're all here. We're confused. Oh, we thought you were something special for a second, but no, we know who you are. You grew up in the neighborhood. How could anybody from the neighborhood be any good except for Mr. Rogers? I wonder what they said about Reinhardt when he started out. Reinhardt, we knew what he was like when he was 8 years old. At 9, yeah, sure, he got saved, but boy, he was a troublemaker. He didn't do anything like anybody else, and he had these great big plans. He was going to see a lot of people saved, right? And he had this thing for Africans. I don't know what that was. Oh, yeah, but 79 million people get saved. And can you imagine if just every now and then, one of those 79 million spoke to somebody else, like what Jay was saying a few weeks ago. There might be 150 million people on the planet saved because of what he's done. Wow. Pretty cool. Now, there were a few religious leaders that liked what Jesus said. They were perplexed by what Jesus said. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said in John 3:2, came by night. I'm not going to be seen with that guy, but man, I'd like to know what he knows. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So they've been talking about him. There was a consensus among the dissenters, these guys that would hear this truth and say, you know, maybe we should listen to him a little bit. Maybe the things that he's saying we shouldn't just discount. Because look it, he's doing miracles. How many miracles have you done? How many miracles have you done? They're talking amongst themselves. None. But look, he's doing miracles. People are being healed. People are being delivered. Eyes are opening. Like, we can't deny this. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. He said, so why were the leaders so upset? Because they didn't go through a school. Why were they so upset? Jealousy? Were they jealous for the gospel? Were they jealous because of his anointing? Jealousy is really ugly. And it's prevalent amongst us as believers. It's hard for us to celebrate when somebody gets celebrated. But what we're trying to do in the last few years is celebrate when God's obviously moving on a situation or on a group of people, and they may not even be in our church. Oh, can you imagine how anybody not in our church can be celebrated? But they might be in a different denomination. They might be in a denomination that you think, oh, they're just traditional. They're just law-based, and you see God moving. We need to celebrate when God's moving. Because if the body of Christ celebrates itself and its members, then the whole body gets lifted up. But when the body starts to rip and tear at itself, the whole body gets torn down, and nobody wants to do anything with that body. The rest of the world looks at that and go, it says, you know, the scripture says you'll know they're Christians by their love. I don't know if that's actually the scripture, but in John it talks about love. That's a song. But if the body of Christ would actually have that love relationship with itself, with one another, the world would look at that and say, I need a piece of that. Because they don't have it. Amanda, when you sang this morning, when you started singing that, at first I went, she's taking my scripture. But I said, that she's done it more powerfully because it came in song. It was wonderful when you started singing that. I said, yes, go for it. But I did say, she's taking my scripture. So I celebrate you. And we need to celebrate the rest of the body. We need to celebrate when people are on the streets and saying, even if you don't think you can do that, when they're out there, it's like, Lord, I pray for them. Cheer them on because it's such a wonderful work. That may not be your method of evangelism. But many people are led to the Lord, and many people's lives are changed. And who knows if there wasn't a Reinhard Bonnke yesterday on the street. Somebody that got prayed for, you would think, well, that didn't go anywhere. Yeah, you don't know. And somebody who may not have even got stopped just saw it and triggered something in there. Like, look at those people. How can they be doing that? Could I ever do that? You know, just, you don't know what God speaks to people. You don't know what God speaks to people in a sermon in here. I've said it many times. We preach one message and there's 200 people and there's 200 messages being received because Holy Spirit speaks something different to everybody in this place. And what you need to hear, God's going to speak to you because he's so faithful. He's amazing. Now, one of the major technical differences between people with Shmiha or rabbis that had Shmiha and those that had just had ordination was that they had the ability to rule in matters of corporal punishment or even cause a death penalty amongst people. And they could also rule in areas of finances. So when you read the scriptures and you see certain things happening, when I read them, I think, why did that happen just then? Or why did that take place? When I started to do the study, I thought, oh, okay, I can see why they brought that forth now. The Pharisees looked at Jesus, and they saw something different about him, even though they didn't recognize the Shmiha on him, the fact that he had authority, but they recognized that the people thought that. So what were they trying to do? When they saw Jesus in a certain situation, they were saying, let's just test to see what kind of a rabbi he is. So the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery. It says they brought her to Jesus. Why? They brought her to Jesus to see how he was going to rule, because they wanted to trap him. Because if he responded according to the law, they would say to the people, look, he's not that loving savior that you were talking about, or he's not that loving rabbi that you thought he was, because he just ruled in favor of the law. We're gonna stone her, and it's going to be his fault. Not our fault, because he's the rabbi we brought him to. But obviously, only certain rabbis could rule in those cases, and so we'll see how much shmiha you have. We'll make you rule in this case. And so they were trying to trap him. And so what does Jesus do? What do I do here, Father? Oh, okay, let's just start writing in the ground, and you can surmise whatever you want what he wrote on the ground. The important issue is when he got up, everybody's gone. And so the lady that's standing there, he said, where are your accusers? They're all gone. And he didn't say, I find you innocent. What did he say? I don't condemn you. Huge wording issue there. He didn't say you're innocent, because she wasn't innocent. He said, I don't condemn you. She was guilty. He had the ability to call forth the law, and he would have been in his right to do it, so the law says. But he had to have what? He had to have other witnesses. It said in Judges, or Deuteronomy, let me read it, if I can find it here. Deuteronomy, on the evidence of two witnesses, or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So Jesus is there. He stands up. Where's your accusers? Well, they're not here. Oh, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He had the legal right to find her guilty, but he had to have another witness. He had to have somebody else with him, at least one, if not two, to say, okay, the death penalty. He said, my hands are tied. I can't condemn you. Darn. Go and sin no more. And I've mentioned this once before. There was a Jewish lawyer, and this is where I first read this. I thought, this is so cool. There was a Jewish royal lawyer in Russia who was an atheist, and he was reading through the scriptures, and he got to this point, and it was on his Bible. It was on the other side of the page, so he was reading to the point, and it said, got to the point where it says, where are your accusers? And he said, I stopped and said, okay, I wonder how he's going to handle this. This loving Savior. How is he going to handle this? And then when he turned the page and he saw what Jesus did, he said, that's brilliant. He said, I could not have imagined that. He said he used the law to set it free under grace. And this guy was an atheist. He said he became a Christian in that moment. Because he said, that was amazing. Because he knew how the legal system worked. And I wrote this down, and this is for us today. The next time your thoughts accuse you, take your case before Jesus and let him decide what your punishment should be. You know how you're sitting around and your thoughts start to accuse you? Oh, I'm such a stupid idiot. That was so bad. I'm not faithful. Whatever it happens to be. The next time that happens, take your thoughts before Jesus and say, Jesus, this is how I'm feeling about myself right now. I deserve to be punished for this. What do you think my punishment should be? What do you think you're going to hear? Oh, yeah, I died for that. As Pastor Jay said this morning, he'll take it to the cross and say, I've dealt with it. He said, I forgive you. I set you free right now. Let's move on. Let's move on. And as for Christians, that needs to be our default. When our thoughts start to condemn us, yeah, we want to deal with any issues that we have. But rather than have them weigh you down and keep you buried, bring them before Jesus and say, Jesus, what do I do with this? He says, let's bring them to the cross and let's move on. You don't have to take weeks. You don't have to take days, months. Just do it and get it over with that day, that hour, that moment. Amen? So not all people, not all rabbis could rule over financial affairs also. Because when I read the scriptures and I saw that fella come to Jesus and talk about divide the inheritance with that my brother has. You know, you remember that scripture? Let's look that up. Luke 12:13. One of the company that was following Jesus said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" Well, Jesus was a judge. But why would he say this? And then he went on to tell him a parable. And he tells him a parable about being rich towards God and not towards men. He actually read the guy's mail right away. The guy was covetous. There's not a lot of commentary on what they think was happening. But as I read it and just praying and saying, "Lord, what was going on there?" And what I can come up with, and there's probably like 7 explanations, is that this man was watching Jesus overturn all kinds of things. He was watching him overturn, like in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said, "This is what you've heard all along." He said, "But I say to you," and he would give them a new interpretation. And he'd go, "Oh, wow, never saw that coming." So with this particular event, the older brother would always get a double portion, and the rest would get a single portion. And he thought, maybe if I approach him, he'll rule on this and say, "No double portion for your brother. That's Old Testament. That's old style." He said, "We're going to give everybody an equal portion." Maybe he thought, "I can get an extra share. Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you?" He was actually reading the guy's mail about covetousness, and Jesus wasn't about to overturn the double portion. So he was ruling on a financial matter there. Or he thought he was going to rule in his favor. And he said, "No, that's not my issue." He said, "It's a hard issue with you right now. Let's deal with that." Rabbis could put forth new teachings. It said, John 1:15, "John bare witness of him in Christ, saying, 'This is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.'" Now, in Matthew 7:28, Sermon on the Mount, this is right after he gave the sermon, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus demonstrated his doctrinal authority all through Matthew 5 and 7, as I just mentioned, because he was talking about things and he gave them a new spin on it. Because they saw it a certain way, and he said, "No, but this is what I'm telling you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. They weren't hearing that. It was hate your enemies, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And I'm sure the conversation went, what? Do you know how hard that is? Yeah, without God, it's impossible. Without God, it's impossible. Now, the miracles that Jesus performed and the things that he taught, Gary Osborne taught this to us 11 years ago, and this was such a powerful teaching. He taught about the fact that when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," he said the yoke had nothing to do with the challenges they had in life, the things that they were wearing around, like that, the hardships that they were facing. He said the yoke refers to teaching. So yoke is actually the word for teaching. He said, "My teaching is easy. I'm not laying heavy burdens on you the way the law did." He said, "But the yoke that I give you, the things that I teach you, love God, love your neighbor," he said, "those things are actually easy if you have the right heart." So we always think, "Oh, this yoke is so hard, the burdens, the challenges that I have in life," but it had nothing to do with that. Jesus said, if you follow me and not having to follow just the law, he said, the law is full of things that make life hard. He said, because you can never do it. You can't keep the law and keep it fully. He said, so you're always under the weight of this, like, I don't measure up. I never measure up. But Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, love me, spend time with me. He said, that yoke is actually quite easy to carry. And that's what Jesus wanted the people to understand, is that as long as they were loving God, pursuing him with the right heart as far as love God, love your neighbor, he said, this is not so hard to walk in, because you don't have to keep all the rules and regulations in. So yoke refers to teaching and not to burdens. All of Matthew 21, when we get there, it's when Jesus is coming up into Jerusalem. And it says that this is the Hosanna, this is like Pentecost coming up. He's riding into town, he's on the donkey. All of Matthew 21 is really a clash between two kingdoms. It's a clash between the kingdom of religion or the law and what Jesus was trying to promote as the kingdom of God. I want to look at a couple things there with you. So if you want to go to Matthew 21, you can. I'm not going to read all of it. And it starts out with him coming into town, his triumphal entry. One of the next things he does is he gets up into the temple and he cleanses the temple. They're in there selling stuff. The idea that they were selling in the temple courtyard was not the end of the world. That was not such a bad thing. The fact that they were cheating people in the temple was a bad thing. But they had the right to be in there selling things and doing some other work. But they were cheating people. And Jesus started to cleanse them out. Got rid of everybody. He said, get out of here. He said, you're not doing the right thing. And then it said he walked down into the valley. And as he passed by this fig tree, he looked at it and said, oh, there's no fruit on it. The fig tree in scriptures always represents a religious system. So when Jesus looks at the tree, curses it, leaves town, comes back the next morning, coming back up. So he's walked down this valley. Now you got a picture, he's trudging back up the hill. They look at the tree and they said, the tree that you spoke to yesterday, that you cursed yesterday, is dead. He said, yeah. And he said, and this mountain, he said, when you speak to it, it'll move too. Now, what mountain's he looking at? He said specifically, he didn't say the mountain. He said this mountain. He's walking up the Temple Mountain. He's looking at the temple. So as he's walking up towards this mountain, he's just cursed the religious system because he said it doesn't work. There's no fruit in it. There's no life in it. He's walking up towards the temple. He looks at the tree. He looks at the temple and said, this mountain's going to move too. He's looking at the temple. Because the temple was a religious system that had lost its life and vitality. It was about rules and regulations. He said, that mountain's going to move too. And he's talking about the religious system. The religious system of the day, he just cursed, but he's also saying it's going to move. Now, we always use that scripture, speak to the mountain of your problem. That works. That's okay. But he said this mountain, and it was the mountain he was walking up on. He said, religion's going to come down. Under my tenure, religion has to come down. For 2,000 years, we've been fighting religion. We've been fighting religion in us. I've told the story before. We've been on the mission field different times, and you can feel it rising up in you. And Pastor Gary a couple times said to me, he said, do you feel that religious spirit? I said, yeah. Is it theirs or is it ours? She said, what do you mean? I said, come on. If you don't think we have it, everybody's got it. And God's goal is to drive it out of us because he wants us to have faith and have relationship with him. And religion just has to fall. Now, interesting, it happens right after this, and I'm going to be done in a minute or two. When he entered the temple, Matthew 21, 23, 27, it said, when he entered the temple, the priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. He said, by what authority are you doing all these things? Like, who gave you the right to teach like this and to just come and basically they're talking about cleaning the temple. Like, you just cleansed out the temple. You just drove everybody out of here. Who gave you the right to do this? And he didn't make his case. He said, well, let me ask you a question, because that's what rabbis did. They actually were judged for their doctorate in ordination basically by the questions they asked. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, John. He said, how did John do the things he was doing? Who do you think, where did his authority come from? So they started looking at each other and said, well, if we answer that he didn't have any authority, everybody came to be baptized by him, hundreds, if not thousands. So they all recognize his authority. If we say that, they're going to come after us. They're going to beat the snot out of us. Our safest answer is we don't know. He said, we don't know. Oh, good. Then I won't tell you where mine came from either. They couldn't trap him. That's what happens when you have a relationship with God. It's hard to get trapped. So the religious system of Jesus' day didn't recognize his authority. Everybody else did. His Father did. Holy Spirit did. John did. We do. We get the benefits of reading the scripture. But they didn't know where his authority was coming from. So that takes us right back to the fact that John, the Holy Spirit, and his Father conveyed Shmiha on him. If you want Shmiha, if you want authority, there's one place to get it. You may be doing all kinds of work for God and think, gee, I just don't have the credentials. You know what? Spend a lot of time with God. It'll be obvious that God's moving on your life, and he will deputize you because he's made you what? A way maker, a miracle worker, promise keeper. Dorman, you're a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and you're a light in the darkness. We are his children. All of those things we are because we're made in his image. Let's pray and go home after that. Father, help us to recognize that in our midst, you're raising up so many, and you're going to propel them into the kingdom realm. Lord, open up our eyes to see what you're doing all around us, because there are so many opportunities that we face on a daily basis to speak of your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you that we have your authority already, because you said you gave it to us and you gave us your peace. And Lord, this world needs a lot of peace right now, especially this time of year. So Lord, as you gave us peace, let us be bearers of peace as we go out. And we bless you because you're an awesome God. And I bless you because he's an awesome God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at AntiochCanada.ca.